And now let us read from the Holy Scriptures, the first epistle of John, chapter 2, stanzas 1 to 17. 1 John 2, 1 to 17. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that said, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that said he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shines. He that said he is in the light, and hated his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hated his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goes, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So far the scripture readings.
Last week we considered the needs of the persecuted for their faith. And some good discussion has come out of that, and one of the questions was and is it to be preferred to live in those hardships and persecutions than to live in our prosperity and liberty? You know, there's a hard one to answer. When I read the works of Richard Wurmbrand, and I read the book of Samuel Lam, Chinese pastor, I feel a tremendous sense of jealousy. Not negative, but envy. These men have a contact with the divine that I've never had. They have a walk with God that's rather unknown to me. Maybe not to you, but can speak to you, for you. And as they look at us, and they see us, if they could, sitting like this together and walking with our Bibles across the street, come to church, with their families, worshipping, sacrament. And they no doubt look with a certain envy at us and says, wow, it's been 25 years I go to church and sit in the pew to sing and praise with fellow believers. See, it's so impossible for you and me to answer that question unless you've had both. And interestingly, there are those who've had it both. Some of them were Russian Christians back in the 1985 who were able to escape to Germany, West Germany at that stage still. After 2 years, they went back to Russia. They preferred that than the life and circumstances of the Western Germany. They couldn't handle it. The temptations to sin. So, those are people who have expert knowledge on both sides of the line. So this morning, instead of answering that question, let us ask the question, what's God's will for me as I live in this place? That's what we have in our text this morning. Let's look at John 2, verse 15 and 16 and 17. Where we read the word of our Lord, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty clear language. For all that is in the world, all the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So this morning let us ask the question on this scripture, how am I to live as a Christian in this fallen world, what we call our Western world? Now, it may be a little bit of a shock, but I am convinced that the majority of Christians, and that's not out there, that's among us as well, we don't live any different than the more conservative, unchurched people who never come to church. Now, we live like conservative non-Christians, many of us, except we go to church on Sunday, we read and pray, and we do a few things that we don't do. But for the rest, no difference. And the non-conservative, a lot of people out there are living very conservative, nice, clean, devoted, honest lives. They don't come to church. And so, that's a challenge I place before you and myself. And that scripture today kind of speaks to that. It's not our choice to live 2012 in the West. That's not our choice. That's God's choice. I didn't choose to live here. And neither did I choose to be born in this age of prosperity. But it doesn't matter. The will of God is exactly the same as when John wrote it in the days he wrote it. Now, when John wrote his epistle, congregation, remember? He wrote it to a persecuted church. He wrote it to people who, by and large, were being sidelined, rejected, slandered, or more violently persecuted. That's actually true of every New Testament letter, the more I began to think about it this week. Because in those first 300 years of the existence of the New Testament church, the whole of the context in the Roman Empire was more or less persecution. So also John knows of that personally. Whether he wrote this before or after Patmos' experience, it's clear that he knows himself. God has given us this letter for two reasons. If you have your Bible open, there's two reasons given. Actually, the main reason is in the end of the book, chapter 5, verse 3. Sorry, verse 13. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That's the main purpose of the book. God's letter to his children, in which he just continuously picks up the little signs and marks of grace throughout the book, with the one purpose: I want you to know that you have eternal life if you believe in the name of the Son of God. But there's another purpose, and that's in chapter 1, verse 4. And that's, of course, related. John says, and these things write we unto you that your love may be full. So that your joy may be full. God writes this letter because he wants his people to be joyful people. He wants them to be full of a joy that is going to last. And that is not going to be disappointing. And it's not going to be all of a sudden lost. Or comes out to be not real joy. So that's the purpose of this letter. God seeks that his children may live in joy. Now, when we look at verse 15, 16, 17 this morning, there's three things. Don't love the world. Watch your weak points. And live prayerfully and sensibly. Let's see how these three points come out of this text. Now, let's clear the first point. Love not the world. Let's just read it, what it says. Love not the world. It's just as clear as crystal, right? It doesn't say, love it less. Love it little. Love it less than what you're doing. Love not the world is what God says to us. Now, what is the word love here? It's not filial, feelings, friendship. It's not the love that speaks about feelings and family love. It's the word agapaoa. It's again that word. It speaks about a love of choice. It speaks about a love that is of the mind. A love that reveals itself in choices. That reveals itself in actions that I may not feel like doing. I'll give you the example again that this probably makes it clear. When God says, love your enemies, he doesn't say, no, let your feelings guide you in what you do to your enemies. No, he says, love them with your mind. You know this is your neighbor, and he's a nasty neighbor, but you gotta love him. You gotta act like the nicest person to him. You feed him when he's hungry. That's the same word here. Love not, and in the negative. So don't go by your feelings. You know, this world has a lot of stuff that's very good in feeling. Exciting. Pleasurable. It feeds my ego. It just gives me this feeling of, wow, this is so cool. Yeah? That's feeling. And the world is a lot of that. It just feeds right into our heart. It feeds right into our lust. We're going to look at that in a moment. So God says, don't love the world. Don't let your feelings guide you. Let your mind guide you. You say, well, this demeanor is the world. Love not the world is used here. Am I not allowed to love this beautiful creation, this physical world that God has made with the plants and the animals and the sights? That's fine. Go ahead and love it. Because God loves it too. We may love that, all right. No problem with that. God loves His own works and His own creation, and we may love that too. So spend time in thinking how to love that. Am I not allowed to love people of the world? Family, friends, my husband, my wife? The world of people. Yes, of course. Love your neighbor as yourself. He's not talking about that world either. He's talking about the world in the sense of mindset, in the sense of the principles of the world, the values of the world, the things the world thinks are important, the things the world seeks to just greedily get their hands on, even the activities of the world. Love not the world. Oh, love not the things that the world loves. It says it as well, right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Some, the world loves money. And they say, I want to get rich as quick as possible so I can retire and I can just relax and enjoy myself. That's the world. I can just enjoy myself. Love not that. The world says, you know, I am just young and I am going to have a little fun while I'm still young. I'm just going to use my time and my opportunities and my resources just to make my life. Later on, I'll settle down. That's the world. See, that's not necessarily even physical or material. It's a mindset. It's a manner of living. Love not the world. It's like, you know, I'm important and everybody better admire me. I am beautiful and everybody better see that. And I am smart and everybody better recognize that. That's the world. Don't love the world. The pride of life, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh. See, the world is not something material necessarily. It's first of all something completely spiritual, mental, emotional. Here's another one. I am the boss. And I want my life to go this way. And if I don't get my way, wait a moment. That's the world. That's the world. I be my king. And don't worry. That's in family life, kids. As you rebel against your parents, wives, husbands, as you rebel against the will of God, that's the world. I will be the king. I do my thing. Here, another one of the world. I love my career and I can't be bothered with marriage or certainly not with kids. That's the world. They're living for themselves, for their own idol, for their own accomplishment, for their own success. See, when I think about the things, or when John speaks about the things of the world, love not the world, neither the things of the world. The things of the world is not necessarily money. It's not necessarily possessions. It's success. It is prestige. It is recognition. It is control. It is the power. It are the ideals. And they are far more destructive than some of the physical and material stuff. Dear congregation, it is possible for you and me to separate ourselves entirely from all the activities and the games and the watching of the bad stuff and not the pursuing of the material possessions and still be completely loving the world. Completely. And I love that which the world chases after. Control, recognition, my needs need to be met, power, glory. That's what John is talking about. Doesn't mean that he's not talking about the games out there. And the Romans, they live in a very, very entertaining society. They lived in a very ungodly society. They had the activities out there that were just there today as well. And of course, Christians steered right away from that. You read those early Christian writings? You won't thank those people at the games. You won't thank those people in the public baths. You won't thank those people in all that which the world sensually feeds. They had a clear mark of difference. That's why the Christians were hated. They were even criticized for that. They lived not committed to the society. It only meant they're not living for the things that the world lives for. And I recognize, and you recognize, there's a huge problem here because the things of the world and the world itself have a tremendous connection with inside of me. These things of the world are attractive. These things of the world, they are pleasurable and they feed my ego. Now, why does God say here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? Why is God so down on me not loving the things I love so much? Got two reasons. The first is because God loves you so much that He doesn't want you to end up with having nothing in your hand. Can you read that in here? He loves you so much as a creator. And He says this morning, a friend, and He's not even talking to friends in this chapter, He's even talking to His own people in this chapter, but we certainly may make the application to all of you. Don't love the world, because the world is never what it looks like. You know what the world has looked like, kids? It's like a big, beautiful balloon that has a little tiny little hole in it. And you're walking around with that thing and you're just enjoying yourself and you don't realize at this moment the air is escaping. And if you walk long enough, it's going to be deflated. You've got nothing left. God knows that. Dear friends, God knows that this world never is going to deliver to you what you think it will deliver. Never. Believe Him. Look at verse 17. The translation of it literally is, the world is passing away. The world is passing away. And the lust thereof is also passing away. It's passing away like water in my hand. Try to hold that water in your hand today, kids. Go get some water in your hand today and try to hold on to that. And then think of the text. Love not the world, because this world is like water in your hand and all of a sudden it's gone. It is passing away, all the things in this life. It's completely going. And Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians 7 in a different way. Quite an interesting verse indeed. As he's thinking of a stage, of things coming on the stage and going off the stage, he says, "And they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. The shapes, the looks, the accomplishments, the nice things of this world are passing away. They come on the stage and they go off the stage. And if you have nothing else than that, you end up with nothing." And so God pleads with you this morning. Don't love the world. Don't love the things the world values. Don't love the things the world gives. Don't love the things. Don't think about them. Don't pursue them. Don't choose them. And the second reason that God says is, and I speak more directly to you, who here holds a confession of being the Lord's people. You can't serve two masters. We cannot serve two masters. Jesus knows that. God knows that. You know that. You can't be loyal to both. Love not the world a little. Love not the world a little less. No. Love not the world. Because you can't love the world and you can't love me. Those who love the world have not the love of the Father in him. Those who are still choosing and pursuing and valuing and looking and perhaps trying to reach the things the world values, you cannot be then reaching to me, because they don't go together. I created a statement I read this week. There are stories of Christians today who are trying to prove Jesus wrong. The author said, they're trying to prove Jesus that they can have a little bit of the world and a little bit of Him. You see, that's where Christianity has lost its vitality. It's where I look at the persecuted church, or I look at the early Christians, and we say, congregation. It's no wonder we've lost our power. Because we're trying too often to serve two masters. And God's assessment is clear. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. And in verse 16b, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. There's plenty of examples in the Bible of those that are slain by the love of the world. Let's start with Adam and Eve. They wanted to combine the two. Think of David, the man after God's heart. Lust of the eye. Solomon with all his wisdom. How deeply he fell. Peter. No, he didn't reach after money, but I won't do that, Lord. That's the world again. That's also the things of the world. So secondly, let's watch your weak points. Ironically, your weakest point are the things that are legitimate and okay. There's nothing wrong in loving food and drink. There's nothing wrong in being glad when you eat. Scripture speaks about it in the book of Acts somewhere. When Paul speaks about it, he filled our hearts with gladness through the food and the drink. There's nothing wrong with that. God created that yummy stuff. And so we may enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with having a desire for companionship. There's nothing wrong with having a desire for success. There's nothing wrong with that. God Himself encourages us to be diligent. There's nothing wrong with a desire to be healthy and strong. Nothing wrong if you are indeed pursuing a bachelor's degree or a master's degree. Nothing wrong with those things. Or to excel in your work. Or to make music. Or to be involved in recreational activities. Or to be married. All those things are completely normal, created gifts by which God has made us. However, we are no more normal. We are no more normal. That's the problem. Our normal desires have become abnormal in terms of strength, in terms of intensity. They become lust. In our fallen state, we lust after what's normal. And don't think, my dear brothers and sisters in faith, that once we have come to Christ, that we will no more have problem with these lusts. Remember, this verse was written to those who've tasted eternal life. John is not writing here as an evangelical portion to the unsaved. He's writing as an instructive portion to the saved. These lusts will constantly seek to reassert ourselves, themselves in believers. Now, what is now a lust? Let's define that for a moment. A lust is when my natural desire takes control of me and rules over me. Yeah, and lust is a natural desire that now has become a power in me that leads me like a puppy on a leash. Let me give you a couple contrasts to make this clear. It's normal that I eat to live. It's a lust that I live to eat. It's normal that I work to live. It's a lust when I live to work. It is normal that I relax in order to live better. It is a lust that I live in order to relax better. See, this is now lust. Normal desires that take control of me and now begins to rule me. And what are these lusts that control the world? To please ourselves. Is that gone in you and me? The lust to enjoy myself. That's secondary. There's nothing wrong in enjoying yourself. But first God. Second me. No, wrong. First God. Second my neighbor. Third me. So nothing wrong in enjoying yourself, but the focus, the priority. Yeah, the lust that controls the world is to satisfy myself, to crown myself. It's ultimately to worship only one idol. And that's me and all what is about me. That's lust. And, you know, there are zillions of ways to fill that in. The one fills it in with King Rugby, King Money, King Alcohol, King Work, King, you go name it. So be not too quick to judge him or her, because first let's look who is king right here. It may have a different name, but it all comes down to the same label, world. And in that sense, congregation, God says, love not the world, not the things of this world. God is calling us to live in a countercultural way. Because what does this world not live for? And is the world looking at us? Can they say, as they look at us Christians who call ourselves so, these people live for a different world? I can just see these people. They're just so absorbed in the world to come. Can they actually see that on us? I read to you from 1 Corinthians 7 once more. It's just a verse I want to read to you just so you can think. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. Now God does not call us there to separation. He calls us there to moderation, to live with all the things of this world in complete moderation. He says, not abusing, but using the world. So we as Christians, we are to use the world to provide ourselves the food, the drink, the clothing, the medicine, the protection. Why? So that I am able to do my task for God and for my neighbor. Let me rephrase that. I have to work, I have to labor to provide for myself, my food, my drink, my clothing and my family, my medicines, my protection, everything that belongs to this world, in order that I can serve my God and serve my neighbor. Now, is that my focus? As I go to work, as I fill in my day, as I bed busy in my house, busy at my office, busy at my studies, is that a focus? Abusing the world is using it to indulge or to please myself or to reach my earthly goal. And to get a thing of the world, get something that recognizable, success, whatever. While we ignore the ultimate is to serve my Creator and to give myself for my neighbor. That's Christianity. Now we compare ourselves to some of those that are living in persecution. Some of those, many of those, who lived in these early centuries after the Pentecost days. What's the conclusion you make? Let's ponder about that when we sing Psalm 110. Verse 1, 2, and 3. I tender mercies, O my Lord, withhold not, I implore. Let thy kindness and thy truth preserve me evermore. So let's sing 110, 1, 2, and 3. Love not the world. Watch your own weaknesses, your natural desires, which have become lust. Live therefore prayerfully and sensibly. You know, we are human. We have to make some good choices. The book of Proverbs that I read, when Paul or Solomon writes, keep thy heart with all diligence. Let thine eyes look straight on. Not to the right, not to the left. Ponder the path you're walking on. Let all your ways be established. And later on, that most classic verse, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? In the end of chapter 4, he says one more, hearken now to me, O ye children, and attend unto the words of my mouth. Why would you decline in these ways? Why would you go astray like that? Why would you want to go to the house which is the way to hell? Why would you want to go to those chambers which are the chambers of death? Solemn language. We got to make choices. This love of the world is here, and the love of the world is all around me to feed my heart and the lusts of my heart. So how am I to live in this world? Well, prayerfully watch. Prayerfully. Watch prayerfully the lust of your flesh. Paul or John writes, for all this is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Watch that. That natural lustiness, the strong desires of our sinful hearts are stronger than our brain. Isn't it amazing how sometimes these most brainy people do these absolute stupid things? Man, they've become a CEO. They're nearly president. They've reached these high political successes and they run off with a woman. Or they're unfaithful in their finances. They're rich ass. You think, where your brain? No, it's the lust of the flesh that rules you, my friends. It's the lust of the flesh. Did David switch off his brain when he looked at Bathsheba, killed Uriah? No, he didn't switch off his brain, but the lust of the flesh ruled over his brain. And that's what we need to watch. No one is strong here. None of us is. Not even with grace in your heart. Because there's plenty of examples in the scriptures of those who were taken by the lust of their flesh and instantly fell. And so accept it. As an unregenerate person, as an unsaved person, you're completely ruled by the lust of the flesh. You're completely ruled by it. But as we are saved, we still are assaulted and struggling with these lusts of the flesh, trying to indeed lead us astray. And so, friends, what does the Scripture then give us for a direction? Well, here is one. There's plenty, but Romans 13, last two verses, where God plainly tells us this. Walk honestly. Not as in the drunkenness and rioting and partying and wantonness and strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Those are choices we need to make. Choices about the time. Choices about what we do with our time. Choices of what we do with our mind. Choices of what we read, what we look at. Where we go. When I walked into the hospital the other day, there was a room that says, don't enter here, contagious diseases. Now what do you think if I say, oh, rubbish, I'll go in anyway. So Paul is saying, don't make provision for the flesh. This contagious environment. Make sure you put on your mask. Make sure you put on your gloves. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Live near to Him. Constantly pray Psalter 60. To Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O teach me the way to go. Watch over me, O God. Keep me here, keep me there. I can't watch myself. These lusts of the flesh is choosing a movie spiced up with violence and a little bit of profanity and a few little immoral scenes or suggestive scenes. Is that putting on the Lord Jesus, or is that making provision for the flesh? You're to answer. Are the people that I choose to hang out with and the places where I hang out and the relationships that I'm trying to set up or the goal I am trying to reach, are they fueling the lust of the flesh or are they dousing it? Be sensible. Prayerfully and sensible. You can't be praying, Lord, please don't lead me in temptation, and then just ignore everything of your mind. And just go to the places, the channels you choose to read from, and the books, and the news, and the fine arts, and the sculptures, and the songs, and the movies, and everything else. You just go. Make choices that are sensible. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that literally is? It's saying, now, Lord Jesus, could I just take Thee along in my arm to this place? Now, ask that question every time you go somewhere. That's putting on the Lord Jesus. Now, Lord Jesus, I'm going to read this book. Will Thou please read along with me? I'm going to put on this YouTube. I'm going to look at this movie script for a moment, Lord Jesus. Will You please sit next to me? That's putting on the Lord Jesus. And I'll say the whole thing my father used to say. If you can go on your knees and ask Jesus, will you please go with me there and please help me in this? If you can do that with a good conscience, then you have the answer. You don't have to ask me anything anymore. Put ye on not. Don't make provision for the flesh, congregation. Let us live wisely. And I'm not saying this to be legalistic. I want you to know the love of God. I want you to taste the love of God. I want you and me to taste the nearness of God. I want to be filled with the power of God. I want the Spirit of God in me to live the life of Christ here below. And I need to make no provisions for the flesh. And I desire to see that we have more of God's presence in our midst. That we have more of God's power in our heart. Then let's not love the world and the things of the world and the things the world is offering to us. Prayerfully, set a watch by the lust of your eyes. Now that's not the same as the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, yeah, that's the sensual. That's the impure. That's all that. What's then the lust of the eye? That's covetousness. What's covetousness? We are innate covetous people. Covetousness is setting my sights upon the good and the prosperity and the joy of my neighbor. And I can't stand it that he has a good time. Sometimes I catch myself being jealous of the world. They're having a good time. They're having so much fun and joy, and they're just jolly old people. And I feel a twinge of jealousy in my heart. Not of what they're doing, but of the joy they're having. Now that's coveting. That is the lust of the eye. That is what Paul or John here is warning against. We may not join the wicked crowds. We may not indulge in their sensual delights, but my eyes are pained with a sense of covetous jealousy when I see others happy and enjoying. You know, It is a form of loving the eye when we begrudge the world their joy. And think, wow, I wish I could do that. And enjoy that. Watch it. Paul says, John says, don't love the lust of the eye. And then we need to remember what it says in verse 17. All the world, yeah, they're laughing all right. They are seeming to have a really jolly good time. But it's passing. It's this balloon that's deflating. It's not lasting. In Psalm 73, finally, indeed, each of sees them standing as on a slippery slope, and soon they descend away forever. It's not worth it. Not worth it, congregation. So therefore, watch also by your sinful pride. The lust of the pride. Love not the things that are in the world. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. You know, this is the most deadly lust of all. The last one here. The pride of life. This is this lust for self-glorification. This is this desire that people look at me. Think of me. Talk of me. Respect me. Appreciate me. Acknowledge me. It's all about me. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about my God and your God and your neighbor and my neighbor. What's this pride of life? There is a raging thirst to be revered, to be successful, to be liked, to have our name published, respected and accomplished. Congregation, we just crave the approval of others. Why? Because we're proud people. We're proud people. And the glory of all what I accomplish and the glory of who I may be, it is all the Lord's. He is my Creator. He is my Maker. And He is the Savior. So let us then wake up this morning. Let's take heart to this. Let's take to home this passage today. Love not the world. If you are still seeking your happiness and your satisfaction, anything in this world. And I repeat a definition of idolatry, which is quite to the point, and you might disagree. If I define my well-being by anything outside my relationship with God, I'm tending to idolatry. Let's chew on that a little bit. If I define my happiness, my joy, by anything except my relationship with God, I'm tending to idolatry. Love not the world. The world is passing away. It's like a drug, they give you a zap. But at the same time as it gives you a zap, it fries your brain. That's what drugs do, they tell me. That's what loving the world does as well. And if you're still loving the world as a believer, you're doing God's cause a great harm. The early Christian church was a revolution sweeping the ancient world like fire. Why? Because their categorical rejection of any feature of their ungodly culture. These men and women were willing to sacrifice everything at the name of Christ, and the kingdom of God be advanced. They live not for this world. That was a striking statement. As one was suffering a disease as a Christian. Now, let's assume that I get blindness at this moment. I probably will say, I'm going to have to live the rest of my life with this blindness. If I get blind right now, I'll say that. I have to live the rest of my life with blindness. You know what the early Christians used to say? They said, oh, I'll be blind for 50 years and the rest of my life I will be with Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we were kindly challenged this morning, and we thank Thee, O Father, Lord of the creation, but also Savior, Lord of Thy church, that Thou hast set before us again what is good for us, though not very uplifting, but very necessary. Oh, we pray for the after preaching of Thy Holy Spirit in our heart, that we may make some rigorous changes in our lives where it is necessary. That we may indeed no more love the world and the things of this world. And, O God, that is a lust in us that we can control, we can cast out, we cannot overcome. We beseech Thee today for the Spirit. O God, let Thy Spirit today not leave us untouched. Thy hand may be stretched out this morning to touch the sore spot in order to heal it. O blessed God, give us all to take along. This Thy message, love not the world. For the world is passing away, but He that doeth My will abideth forever. We thank Thee, Lord, and ask forgiveness for the many ways in which we do Thy holy kingdom harm. As the world sees us absorbed in our earthly life, forgive us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.